Well, good morning, Central. Good to see everybody on this. Is this the last Sunday of November? Seems like I've been seeing a lot more reds and greens. We're already getting ready for the colors of Christmas. But I trust that you have had a great Thanksgiving week. And it's good to be with you once again today and to worship the Lord together. Take your Bibles in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I decided to go with and continue with another week of a Thanksgiving emphasis, if you will. On the title of this message is Thanks Be to God, and we'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Well, as I've said, it's certainly Christmas time. Next Sunday, I think, is, I believe, December 2nd. And you always know it's Christmas time. I was going to say because you have a chili cook-off at your church. But chili and the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. As good Southern Baptists, if you are a Southern Baptist, you know that Lottie Moon, this time of year, is the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions, and we certainly should pray about that as individuals and as families on how God would lead us to give and be a part of that. But certainly this next week, as Ryland's already mentioned, the 9th, that'll be a great time of gathering together and worshiping the Lord. And just hopefully, if you're not in the Christmas spirit, you'll come to that service and you'll leave in the Christmas spirit. Amen. All you Scrooges out there, come on December 9th, and we'll try to get you in the Christmas spirit. But I'm excited starting next Sunday morning. I hope that you'll be here and maybe invite some folks with you. I'll do a series of messages for 4 weeks, a Christmas series, if you will, entitled Unto Us. And I hope that you'll be here and be a part of that. Well, I have to tell you that we're still getting used to Brenda and I are being back in a big city-type environment, the Tulsa metro area, and this is a first for us, again, as far as we've been gone for a long time, and just being in a big city and just remembering that there's a lot more people and a lot more traffic. And not everybody's in the holiday spirit. And so Wednesday, I was trying to get across town from Tulsa and getting across Broken Arrow, and I was heading to our bank. And I found myself just going, my goodness, evidently the holidays are here. And there was just a lot of people and a lot of cars and a lot of traffic. And I was sitting at one light, and I think I'd finally made it into the Broken Arrow city limits, I think I was, and all of a sudden I heard this big, loud, just wham, boom, crash, and it was thankfully not my car, but it was a vehicle that was right behind me, got rear-ended by another car, and so those people spilled out of that car, and, you know, everybody goes back, and they look at the rear end of the car for a while, and I drove off going, Happy holidays, and you know, and so I drove on and then made it to another intersection 2 or 3 miles away, and where this one was, there was just a lot of folks, a lot of people, a lot of lights, and people turning left and going different directions, and people would get caught in the intersection, and so there was, you know, people still out in the intersection, and it was time for another light to go, and they couldn't go because those folks from the other previous light were blocking the way, and so that started more holiday cheer and spirit and the phone, you know, people honking their horns and things like that, and so I got, which was the first of over the next several days, of getting the opportunity to read lips, which I don't always do that, but there was a lady that was by herself in her vehicle. And she was going another direction, and I was going the other. And I guess the folks that were in front of her had not gone quick enough to her liking. And as she finally started to move, and the other cars in front of her started to move. She was about even with me, and I could see with great vivid clarity the consternation and the holiday spirit that was hers all over her face. And I could read her lips. And she had nobody in the car with her, but she was screaming what I could only deduce was at the top of her lungs. She was screaming, "Go! Just go!" And so I just kind of laughed and went on about the day, finally getting to my destination. Well, there was one who was certainly, I got to read again, the struggle, and that she's going to be working on her holiday spirit, obviously. But then I saw another one yesterday. I don't know if there's any football fans in the house, but I was watching a little bit of the Auburn-Alabama game. And there was a young man who was involved in a he took a very vicious, horrific hit. And he looked like he was out. I mean, just out. And it was. I mean, his neck and head area, it was a bad thing. And he laid there and the game came to a stop. And his teammates took their helmets off. And some, you know, they went to a knee. Some seemed to be praying. Others, you could just see the look on their faces. They were concerned for their fallen teammate. And then they panned up into the crowd. And there I can only imagine what seemed to be that young man's mother and his grandmother. And they would go back to him laying there on the turf and back up into the stands where his mother and grandmother were. And they even went to a commercial break and they finally came back. And finally that young man got up. And he got up under his own power, but he had two trainers or coaches or somebody on either side. And you could tell they kind of got a close-up of his face, and he had no clue. He probably had been, you know, he probably thought he was in fifth grade again. I mean, it was a horrific, awful hit. You could tell he was just not all there. But he began to move, and he began to walk with some help from the guys on either side. And then it went back on the mother and the grandmother. And once again, church, I got to read lips. It was a wonderful thing of this grandmother who was just filled with gratefulness and thankfulness, and you could read her lips just as clearly as I could read the lady that was, again, working on her holiday spirit and screaming, "Go, just go." This grandmother with hands lifted high, just saying, "Thank you, Jesus," as her grandson walked off that field. "Thank you, Jesus." You could read her lips. And church, I think, you know, it was interesting, Ryland, just a few moments ago, you know, that God would do something and do a work and show up in such a way that we would be just awe-inspired. And I have to believe and wonder if once again the Apostle Paul was just so in awe and just so just in the depths of his spirit, grateful and thankful, as we look at the scripture this morning where it says and tells us, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible, indescribable gift." It is an amazing thing when we give thanks to God because we're grateful and thankful for that which He does. When you see grandmothers who know that their grandson maybe could have not walked off that field, and the first thing they think is "Thank you, Jesus." Because the reality is, church, is that we're called to give thanks in the good times and the bad. When we're on the mountaintop and when we're in the valley. Because in those times, we know that life, first and foremost, starts because of God. He's our creator. The scripture says that He created life literally ex nihilo, it means out of nothing. And so we recognize that and we give him thanks. And we certainly give thanks for the temporal things. I know I have. I've given a lot of thanks. I made the awful mistake of last night getting on the scales. That was not smart. I've gained 5 pounds this week. But we give thanks for those things that aren't permanent, those things that are temporal, those things that don't last. I'm reminded of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was a guest at a home. And he was there. There was a great spread of bounty of food, no doubt like maybe some of our experiences this week. And the host prayed, and the host prayed this prayer, simply this: "Oh God, we thank you for all the things you have given us." But then, as Dr. Barnhouse would say, he kind of cut through all of the rhetoric. And he went simply to the very most profound thing to offer thanks for. He said, "We thank you for all of the things that you've given us, but we offer thanks most of all for the water." And he said, "I thought about that later, that without water, there would be no life. Without water, there'd be no crops. There'd be no harvest. There'd be no food. There'd be no ability to cook. Without water." He said, "I thought about that." And so we do, church. We give thanks for the temporal and that which is an earthly blessing. But we're here as the people of God to focus not on just groceries and shelter and clothing and maybe what's in our pockets. But we're here to focus on and give thanks for God's grace and our salvation and for Christ. And so we look this morning together. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, to give a little backstory, to give a little context of the scripture, Paul is preparing for, and he sends some on ahead for the readiness, which he says to those folks that are going to participate in this offering, this gift, is that they have the opportunity to participate. But it says in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 9, "For he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. For you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." He goes on to say, "By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others. For while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift." It is an inexpressible, undeniably incredible gift. I like what, again, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this scripture says it this way: "They will be moved by the extravagance of God in your lives, and they'll respond by praying for you in passionate intercession for whatever need you have. But thank God for this gift." And in his translation or paraphrase, Eugene Peterson says, "this gift," referencing no doubt the gift. And I was so grateful for someone who came up to me after the morning service. They said, "Pastor Brian, in my Bible," it's a study Bible, and she was absolutely right. This context of the scripture regarding the offering in the original language, it means blessing. This gift, this blessing, the blessing that comes from being able to give. But it's not just that. It says, thank God for this gift, participating in this blessing. And no doubt it would have been a blessing to those poor and needy saints who were so in need, and there were those that were moved by the Spirit of God to participate in this gift, this blessing, and what a blessing it would be into their lives. But the Scripture says that what would result from that is that there would be an overflow of thanksgiving unto God. But he goes on to say, thanks to God for this gift, and then it says, his gift. And I love that in this paraphrase of the word, because it's referencing not only the reality of that gift, that blessing of the offering, but it's a reminder of God's great gift, which is Jesus Christ the Son. And I look so forward to beginning our series of messages next week together as we are reminded of God's gift to us. Jesus Christ, the incarnation, coming as a babe into this world. But he breaks out, number one, church, in what we could call an exclamation, a sudden, forceful utterance. Thanks be to God. I think it was maybe an awe-inspired, spirit-inspired, once again, revelation of who God is and what he's done. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible, undeniable gift. See, Paul is grateful for these people and their readiness to give. I was once again reminded of the generosity of God's people, and that sometimes, don't we all sometimes, church, need a little bit of a nudge? Especially when it comes to giving. And I loved how last weekend there were a few nudges, if you will. There were a few things that were said from this pulpit. I tried not to nudge too often, because I just said, you know, God, it's all yours anyway. If you want your people to give, you deal with them. But very few times did I ever really preach about tithing or giving, because one, look, it makes some preachers uncomfortable, and I know it makes y'all uncomfortable. Somebody say amen. Makes some people so uncomfortable. Every time, I never go to church, and the one Sunday I go to church, there they were talking about money. I always thought that'd be me. I'd talk about money that day, and there'd be somebody that hadn't been in church in years, and there I am talking about money. But you know what, church? It's okay to talk about money, because it's in the Bible. In fact, the Bible tells us how to deal with money, doesn't it? In a right way. Because there's a right way and there's a wrong way. But I love, very little was said, but there was a nudge. And, you know, quite frankly, church, thanks be to God. Got an email this week. I don't know if y'all even care or if you even know, but what a great offering that was offered by God's people last Sunday. It was a nice offering. Thanks be to God. Maybe I'm the only one, but I'm excited about that. Because some were nudged. Hopefully it wasn't out of extraction, but it was out of God's Spirit moving you to give. And church, sometimes it just, there's a sudden forceful utterance, because thanksgiving is already always appropriate. And the Scripture tells us there in verse 12, for this ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs, there's Paul again referencing the blessing, the gift that that offering is going to be for some of the needy saints. But he says the other thing that results in that is the overflow in many thanksgivings to God, because of their confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's acceptable. And it's helpful. I don't know, church, but I need all the help I can get. You know, this thing about thanks be unto God, there's several things. I decided when I was preparing for this message, I typed that in Google somewhere or something, and maybe it was another kind of Bible resource, and I wanted to find out where some other places where that the Scripture references thanks be to God or thanks be unto God. And here's where some of them were. Romans 6:17, for once you were slaves of sin, but you have become obedient from the heart. Thanks be to God. I was a slave of sin, but thanks be to God, by His grace and by His mercy, I can walk in obedience from the heart. 1 Corinthians 15:57, for it is thanks be to God who gives us the victory, the Bible says, in Jesus Christ. Now, the context of that in 1 Corinthians 15 is the author is talking about death and all of that, but you know the Scripture. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your victory? But thanks be to God that our victory is found in through Jesus Christ the Son. Because death has lost its sting. Death no more can claim victory. This is just a mist. This is just a passing through. This is just a vaporous time, if you will. But our victory is found in Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:14, God, thanks be to Him who leads us, the Bible says, in triumphal procession and uses us to spread and be the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. 2 Corinthians 8:16, thanks be to God who puts in the hearts of people love and care. Church, I want to tell you, the reason that those folks were willing, as Paul is writing to them, to participate and to think about this gift, this blessing, this offering for those that were needy, it was love and care that motivated them to do that and to be a part of that. Thanks be to God who puts in our hearts love and care. One person says, what Christ has done for us is to be reflected in what we do for others. And so we give thanks. Is it any wonder that Paul would have this sudden, forceful utterance, this exclamation of thanks be unto God? In church, how many of us know that a joyful, grateful, thankful heart is, the Bible says, that it's medicine. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine. May God give us, may God grant us. I came across a great Anglican prayer. Oh God, what we have not, give us. One person said this, intensifying of the joy and pleasure of Christ and a diminishing in the satisfaction of sin. Church, may our hearts together increase and get in agreement with the part of this Anglican prayer, O God, what we have not, give us. If we don't have an intensifying joy and excitement and pleasure of Christ, let us ask Him for that, so that our hearts and our minds would not be satisfied with a life of sin, but that our hearts and minds would be less satisfied, and there would be a diminishing of all that the world has to offer to us. But not only that, that prayer goes on, O God, about what we have not, give us, but what we know not, teach us. Anybody still need to be taught a few things? I do. I need to be taught every day. What we have not, give us. What we know not, teach us. And what we are not, make us. Some folks have a hard time getting into the holiday spirit. It's difficult. You know, some people have come in maybe to this room this morning, church, and I hope some of us still believe. Amen. I hope some of us still believe absolutely that hope can be found today. Maybe not in this moment, but in the next moment or the next moment after that. I hope some of us still believe that maybe hope can be found and lives can be healed. Maybe not healing right in this moment, but maybe the next moment or the next moment after that. I hope you believe, and I hope I believe that hope can be found and lives can be healed. Paul breaks out in this exclamation, thanks be to God for this indescribable, inexpressible gift. But secondly, this exaltation, a state of being exultant, simply means to be marked by great joy and jubilation. And it challenges us this morning. What are we marked by this morning? Is part of our life marked by great joy and jubilation? Is our focus right? You see, some folks say, thank God, just because it's just a couple words. Thank God. It's just a phrase. It's just words. It doesn't mean anything to them. Thank God, it could have been worse than what it really is. But for the Christian, for the Christ follower, the one who wants to live and be involved in gifts and offerings and to be a blessing and to testify and confess to the beauty and the power that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to somehow, by God's grace, actually be used to affect somebody that they would break and out and overflow in thanksgiving to God. Don't you want to be used like that, church? I know I do. See, when we thank God, because one day it may not be your grandson who lays there on an athletic field and you wonder if he's going to get up and if everything's going to be okay, and maybe that may not be the context of a situation in your life and you're not out there raising your hands screaming out, thank you, Jesus. But I want to tell you this, church. There are things that happen in life where sometimes when you thank God, that's the only thing that you know to say, and you ought to be thankful for that very thought. That it's not just a phrase, it's not just words, that what's behind it is you know that you have new life, meaningful life in Christ. It's because of what God has done and is doing. See, when the Christian thanks God, it means their focus is right. They're remembering that this is not just temporal. This is eternal stuff. This is forever stuff. This is stuff about faith. And that thankfulness and gratefulness is a resistance to forgetfulness. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy in chapter 6, we hear these words this morning. The context is God is speaking to Israel and he's reminding them of who he is and his greatness and his graciousness and all that he has done. And it says in verse 10 it's not Deuteronomy, is it? Yes, it is. In chapter 6, verse 10, it says, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land that I'm going to give to you. And the scripture says that obviously God is trying to get something across, for it goes on to say, for I will take you into this land that I have promised to give you, with great good cities that you did not build, that are houses that are full of good things that you did not fill. And I will give you cisterns, wells that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that produce a great harvest that you had no involvement at all in planting. So that when you eat and remember this promise that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I am the God who brought you out of slavery and out of bondage, and I am the one that has done all these things, filled these homes, given the harvest, given all of this goodness, dug the wells, done everything for you. And when you are doing those things, and the scripture says, when you eat and you are full, verse 12 says, then take care lest you forget the Lord your God. See, church, we have to remember that in remembering, it helps us to avoid forgetfulness for all that God has done. And then back to our text, thanks be unto God, this exclamation, this exultation, this sudden force of utterance of just awe-inspired, remembering who God is and what He has done. And the scripture going on and simply saying, thanks be to God for this inexpressible, indescribable gift. Envisioning the fullness of God's love and His grace and His goodness. The grandeur of God's gift that is in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Himself, the value of what He is and who He is and what He has done is inestimable. There's no way that it can be measured what God's done for us in Christ. That it is eternal. And man is constantly with great creativity, tried to speak of the inexpressible, indescribable person and love of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice and all that He has done. You may have heard this creative way of remembering Jesus and envisioning and remembering all that He is and all that He's done and God's gift. And it is kind of a creative way. It says the artist can praise Him because He is the lovely one altogether. The astronomer can praise Him because He is the bright and morning star. The banker can praise Him because He is the hidden treasure. The baker can praise Him because He is the bread of life. The carpenter can praise Him because He is the door. The doctor can praise Him because He is the great physician. The ecologist can praise Him because He is the water of life. The florist can praise Him because He is the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon. The geologist can praise Him because He is the solid rock and the chief cornerstone. The horticulturist can praise Him because He is the true and living vine. The jeweler can praise Him because He is the pearl of great price. The king can praise Him because He is the King of Kings. The minister can praise Him because He is the Word of God. The landlord can praise Him because He has gone to prepare a place for us. The newsman can praise Him and worship Him because He is God's good news. The optimist can praise Him because He is the light of the world. The philosopher can praise Him and recognize Him for who He is because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the sinner can praise Him because He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His value is inestimable. His results are immeasurable, and His eternality is incomprehensible. And that's why it is a love so amazing, so divine, and it demands our all. It demands our soul, our life. Charles Spurgeon said, there must be think at the bottom of the tank. Indeed, we must think of who God is and what God has done for us. If we are to truly give Him thanks, may we never forget. The preacher made several attempts to, as the scripture says in our text this morning, confess to the power and the glory and the beauty, to the confession of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had done those things, but he had had no success. And so the professor was grateful that this friend would share the gospel with him, but he would not become a Christian, and he started to attend this church, but he'd never come to faith in Christ. He would attend and he would think about those things, but he never was becoming a believer, a follower of Christ. There would be opportunity at the end of a service to come and to pray or to receive Christ, to let somebody counsel you or talk to you about faith and what that means. But one day after the service, he was leaving, had once again not responded to prayer or the offer to pray or to come forward and talk to a minister or somebody about faith in Christ and what is the gospel, the good news, what is all this faith and salvation and being born again. He'd once again left the church, but as he was leaving, this morning would be different in that he came across a little boy, a little lad who looked up at him, and he said good morning to the little boy, and the little boy said good morning back to him, and he said, sir, man, ain't it good to be a Christian? Little bitty guy. Church, I want to tell you, in the body of Christ, some of the greatest evangelists that we have today are our little ones. That's why it's so important that we raise them up in the scriptures and the way of the Lord, and that we as parents and grandparents confess to the gospel of Jesus Christ so that one day those little ones would overflow with thanksgiving unto God, Scripture. And so this little guy just said, hey, mister, ain't it great to be a Christian? And that university professor who was constantly and consistently invited to church, who was coming some to church, who would have his friend confess to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but still was having nothing to do with it, those words from that little boy that day, the Spirit began to move in that university professor's heart. And he said this, when he came back to that church, he said, I believe I'm born again. Because I could not get the joy and the expression of that little boy's face and the certainty that he had, what it really meant to him when he said, ain't it great to be a Christian? And I could not get that image and that view of that face and those words out of my mind and heart. And God worked on that man's heart until he confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. You see, he went on to say, I want to have that kind of peace and that kind of happiness. An act of selfless love in the life of a Christian is what I believe, church, this world needs to see. It's what God certainly should get from His church, from His people. But let us go on giving thanks to this inexpressible, indescribable gift that is Jesus Christ. I'm already started thinking about next week and those messages on unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And it's made all the difference in the world. As I prepared for this week, I was reminded, I believe, by the Spirit, and I needed some help, as I often do, because I wasn't really sure exactly what the title was, so I started Googling, putting in some words, and I found what I was looking for. Aren't you glad for Google? And it was that great hymn, Jesus is all the world to me. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. For he is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. For when I am sad, to him I do what, church? I go. For no other one can cheer me so. For when I am sad, he makes me glad. What is it? He's my friend. If you know these words, church, feel free to drown me out. But Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now, I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend. I hope he's your friend. And if he's not, can I tell you today that every beat of your heart and every breath that God allows you to continue to take, he pursues you with everything that he is. Because his heart is that you would join with one of the great Christians. We see how God used him. And that you would join with the Apostle Paul and other believers throughout generations, who in a moment of awe and inexpressible joy simply say, thanks be to God for this incredible, inexpressible, undeniable, most beautiful gift that is Jesus Christ. May he give you the faith to believe and to see. And for the rest of us, let us continue to confess to the power of the gospel of Christ so that we would see the overflowing of thanksgiving. For church, that is joy. That's what takes us to depths of intense joy and jubilation as we see others give thanks. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that sin no longer reigns in death, and death certainly has lost its sting. For that, we give you thanks today. We give thanks for the new life that we have in Christ. And that, Lord, you give us opportunity to be generous to that which is monetary or temporal or that which is not lasting. We get to act out and get involved in maybe even something like the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And those are wonderful and great and beautiful. But Lord, first and foremost, our hearts cry out in gratefulness and thankfulness for the gift of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Help us to shine that light to others. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.